Well, we were on the snow this morning, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. We're back again to the snow tonight. I think the verse maybe is on the schedule, James, if you want to put it up there. It's Psalm 51 and verse 7. That's the text for tonight. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And it's the second part of that verse that I want us to think about tonight. Have you ever heard of the wordless book? The wordless book. Well, here it is. Now, this is a bigger form than normal. Normally, you get a smaller version of the wordless book. But here it is, nonetheless. And boys and girls, it's nice to see you here tonight. We always love to see you on a Sunday evening. This is the wordless book. And there's three pages to it. You've got the black page. Then you've got the red page. And then you've got the white page. And of course, the idea is that you share the gospel by color. There's no words mentioned at all, no words in the wordless book. That's obviously why it's called wordless. But it's just colors, and we can present the gospel by the wordless book. It was C.H. Spurgeon who first used the wordless book. He preached to a group of orphans in the year 1866, and it was the month of January when he preached. And he preached to that group of orphans, and he took as his text the same text that's up on the screen tonight, Psalm 51, verse 7, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But you know, it's not only Spurgeon that has used the wordless book. There's many other missionaries and preachers down through the years have used it also. D.L. Moody used the wordless book. Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission used the wordless book. Amy Carmichael, when she went to India, she also used the wordless book as an evangelism tool. Fanny Crosby, isn't that interesting? The blind hymn writer. You'd wonder how she could manage the wordless book, but apparently she also used the wordless book to communicate the gospel. We think of the CEF today, the Child Evangelism Fellowship, and that's really, I suppose, where most of us have come in contact with the little wordless book. And the CEF have been using the wordless book, and they still use it even to this day. Marie McCarroll has a version of the wordless book. I'm sure you remember Marie. She doesn't really speak very often now. She's been unwell and has had health problems, but she used to be in a number of our churches, and she's actually got a book. There's a book that I think it was published just before Christmas there. Some of you might have got it, but it's about the life of Marie McCarroll. But I remember Marie had Kevin the Coconut. Did you ever come across Kevin the Coconut? Boys and girls, I'm sure you've seen Kevin the Coconut, the wee coconut with the big long tongue, and the different colors on the tongue, a multicolored tongue. Well, that's a version of the wordless book. But I want tonight to take Psalm 51, verse 7. I suppose we could give it the title tonight, this message, the wordless book, because in these words, I believe, we find, as it were, the gospel painted for us. So first of all, we showed you the black page, didn't we? The black page, that's where we've got to start tonight. Now, some people make the mistake when they're sharing the gospel, they start with the red page. And they start to tell people, Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. Don't ever do that. If you're sharing the gospel, don't ever start there. Because if you do that, chances are that the person will turn around and shrug their shoulders and say, so what? So what that Jesus died for me? So what that this Jesus you talk about loves me? So what? Doesn't matter to me. And no, it doesn't. And you can understand why it wouldn't matter to them, because they don't know that they're lost. They don't know that they're sinners in God's sight. So that's where we've got to start tonight, with the black page. You know, David in Psalm 51, he started with the black page because he says, wash me. Wash me. Would you ever cry out those words? Would you ever say, wash me, unless you were dirty? Unless you knew that you were dirty, unless you felt that you were dirty and unclean, would you ever say, wash me? Well, you know, no sinner will ever cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, wash me, Lord, until they first realize that they're unclean. Until they first realize that they need to be washed. No one will ever say, wash me. But you see, David here, he realized that he had a very black page, that his wordless book, as it were, it started with the color black. David says, wash me. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'm black because of my sin. Let's think about David's sin for a moment or two, or we could call it David's blackness. David had made the mistake of staying at home, staying in the palace when the other soldiers were out fighting on the battlefield. In other words, David had become careless and lazy. And you know, the old saying goes that the devil has work for idle hands. If you're lazy, you're in the target range of the devil. The devil's aiming for you. And you're a sitting duck, and that's what David was. And so he was, the Bible says he was lying on his bed. It wasn't the morning time, it was the evening time. And David got up off his bed in the evening, and he went out and he looked out and he saw across on the top of another house a lady washing. She was bathing or bathing. Bathsheba. And David saw her, and you see, John Bunyan spoke about eye gate. You've got to be careful what gets in through eye gate. And in 2016, you've got to be so careful what gets in to your heart and your life through your eyes. You know, there's so many devices in the home today. Technology has moved on to such a stage where you've got all kinds of screens, and even little children now, they've got access to the internet, and the devil just wants to pump his filth into their little minds. You've got to be so careful. David made the mistake of letting sinful thoughts dwell in his mind as he looked upon Bathsheba, and of course he called for her to be brought to him, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, you say tonight, well, I would never commit adultery. But you know, the Lord Jesus said that if you ever look lustfully at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. Man, tonight, have you ever looked lustfully on a woman? Woman, tonight, have you ever looked lustfully on a man? You've committed adultery. You're just as guilty as David. You need to cry, wash me, just as much as David ever did. Wash me. But David, you see, David not only committed adultery, but David was also guilty of murder, because he tried to cover up his adultery by putting Uriah the Hittite at the very front of the army. And it was the most dangerous place in the battlefield. And David gave the orders that Uriah was to be placed in the firing line. Now, if you read the Old Testament scriptures, you will find that Uriah was one of David's most courageous and one of the bravest soldiers that he had. And yet, can you see the depths of depravity that was in the heart of David, that he would put this man at the very front of the battle, where the battle raged the hottest, in order that Uriah would die? And of course, the message came back that that's exactly what happened. Uriah's life had been taken. He had died in battle. David was a murderer. Yes, the man after God's own heart committed adultery. He murdered. You say tonight, well, he would need washing. I would never do something like that. I've never been guilty of murder. Have you ever hated anybody? Even somebody who has done something terrible on you. Have you ever hated them? Have you ever hated your worst enemy? Have you ever had hatred toward anyone at any stage in your life? Well, you see, dear friends, if we have hated anyone even once in our lives, then that makes us sinners, and that means that we're guilty, and we're just as guilty as David. Have we ever looked lustfully on anyone? Then we have committed adultery in our hearts, and we're just as guilty as David. You see, friends, that proves to us tonight that we are guilty before God, and we need a Savior. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Can you understand tonight how we're trying to communicate the black page to you? So that you understand that you need a Savior. And friends, for those of you who are believers, you're already washed and you're already whiter than snow. The reason why I'm preaching this message tonight and the reason why God has brought you here tonight, Christian, is so that you can go out there and the people you rub shoulders with day in, day out, you can communicate to them and you can start to teach them the wordless book. David committed adultery, he murdered. Of course, we forgot to say that he got Uriah drunk. You know, in the Old Testament, it says, "Woe to him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's mouth and maketh him drunk." That's why it's shameful to make anyone else intoxicated. That's why I have no time for pubs and particularly for the off licenses and sections in supermarkets that have off licenses, those alcohol sections in the supermarket, and there's times when you'd very nearly walk in accidentally to them. But alcohol's everywhere, and it is a curse. And I could stand here tonight and preach for the rest of the time and tell you stories of people whose lives have been destroyed because of alcohol, homes that have been ruined, marriages that have been broken because of alcohol. And yet you have the do-gooders who come on to the radio and the TV and they say, "Well, it's your own choice. If I want to drink, I will drink." And of course, there's sometimes that you almost, you know, you can't help laughing when somebody says, "Well, I can have one or two drinks and leave it at that." You ever hear such nonsense? That's the biggest load of rubbish that was ever spoken. You see, alcohol has a hold of people. Alcohol has a grip on people. And they only think that they're in control of it, but the reality is that the alcohol is in control of them. Of course, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin and that drunkards will not be in heaven. So this is what David was guilty of, and this is the blackness of the psalmist. But friends, we have got blackness tonight. Every one of us have a black page, our sin. And therefore, every one of us need to say with the psalmist, "Wash me." Have you ever said that? Have you ever said to the Lord, "Lord, I am guilty. Lord, this black page sums up my life. Yes, on the outside, Lord, I look respectable and clean, and I look to be upright and decent, but Lord, on the inside, it's a very different story. So Lord, will you please wash me?" That's a good prayer to pray. And that brings me on tonight to the red page. red page speaks to us tonight of the possibility of being washed. You see, it would be very sad if we prayed tonight and said, Lord, wash me, but there was no way to be washed. It would be very sad tonight if there was no fountain filled with blood. It would be very sad tonight if there wasn't a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. It would be very sad tonight if we couldn't have put on that song, The Old Rugged Cross, and just thought about the cross again where the blood was shed. That would be very sad. But you see, dear friends, the good news is tonight that if we want to be washed and if we want the black page to be made white, there is a fountain and we can come to that place and we can experience cleansing. The red page speaks of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. There was an old atheist one time, and he was speaking to a Christian, arguing with a Christian, and he said, well, you Christians, you always talk about the blood cleansing from sin. Well, how does blood cleanse away sin? Well, the Christian, he thought for a moment, and you know, sometimes if you're, you know, in a debate with an atheist, you ask him a question too. Don't you be afraid to give as good as you get. And so the Christian, he turned around and he said to the atheist, he said, well, how does water quench thirst? How does water quench thirst? And boy, the old atheist, he scratched his head for a minute. He said, well, I'm not sure, but I know that it works. The Christian was able to say, there's your answer. I don't know how the blood cleanses sin, but I know that it works. You know, friends, the blood does work. I have experienced it. I experienced it on the 19th of April 1996 in my own bedroom at home. I had come home from the Sunday evening service, and my brother had been saved. He had got saved just a few months before that, and boy, for a couple of months after he was saved, I was miserable because I knew he was a wise man and I was the biggest fool on the earth because I wasn't right with God. But in my own bedroom that Sunday evening, I remember just praying to the Lord. And the blood was applied. Has the blood been applied to your life? There are many in the meeting tonight who have been washed whiter than the snow, but maybe there's one who has slipped through the net. Maybe that's you. Thank God for the red page. Thank God that if we want to be washed and made whiter than the snow, we can be. Isn't it wonderful to be whiter than the snow? You see, this morning we thought about Isaiah 1 verse 18. The Lord says, come now, let us. They shall be white as snow. That's good. To be white as snow. But you see, tonight, if I can put it like this, it's even better because it doesn't say white as snow. It says whiter than snow. It's going one step further. We can be whiter than the snow. And it's all because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. There are some Bible versions that omit the blood. There's one particular Bible version called Today's English Version. It has omitted the blood 15 times. 15 times that you read of the blood of Christ in the Authorized Version, but in this Today's English Version, this modern version, those 15 references have been left out, deleted. A bloodless Bible. I was in a church some time ago, and you know how it is when you just, you know, you're waiting for the service to start and there's the Bible sitting there in the pew. And, you know, I picked up the Bible and I have a thing for looking through certain Bible verses to see if they're included. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 is a verse that you should always start with. So look at that verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood. But in that Bible that day, it wasn't there. in whom we have redemption. And it just left it at that. Another bloodless Bible. Well, I don't want a bloodless Bible because a bloodless Bible will only leave me in hell forever. So I don't want it. I need a Bible that bleeds. I need a Bible that proclaims the precious blood from start to finish. And I'm glad that the old sword does that. I'm glad that this Bible contains the red page. In fact, you could say that every page in this book is red. Aye, there's the black page of the wordless book. David cried out, "Wash me." Then there's the red page because there's hope. There's a place of washing. There's a place of cleansing. And you know, friends, whenever the blood of Christ is applied to your soul, then you come to the white page. The white page. And that brings us on to whiter than snow. It's possible for each one of us to be whiter than the snow. That should cause your heart to dance for joy if you're in despair because of your sin. It should be music to your ears tonight. What David is saying here, he's saying that we can be whiter than snow. Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Friends, do you hear the faith in that statement? Can you see that there's faith there? Because David says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David doesn't say, wash me and I might be whiter than snow. David's sure about this. David has no confidence in himself. His heart is as black as night, but he looks to the Lord and he says to the Lord, Lord, if you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. And he has this faith. And, you know, before you say, well, David was a great fella because he had this faith, I want to explain something. Faith is a gift from the Lord. You know, the very faith that saves us tonight, it's a gift from God. It's not something we can be proud about. I hear people talking about my faith. If I didn't have my faith, and I get so tired of it sometimes, because you know, faith in it by itself on its own will save nobody. It's nothing to boast about. And then there's another bugbear that I have. And you hear sometimes people say, it was on such and such a date that I came to faith. Boy, I don't like that phrase, that statement. Now, I know what the people mean, but it's not correct. Because nobody comes to faith. We come to Christ. We come to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, now come to faith. No, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. In another place he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And here's David, he has the faith that the Lord himself has given to him. And he places this faith in the finished work of the coming Messiah. And you see, the wonderful news is that David was made whiter than the snow. You didn't think it was possible to be whiter than snow. But you know it is. Because inside every wee snowflake, there's a wee speck of dirt. The first time I heard that was from the lips of Elizabeth Cohen. You remember Elizabeth? Elizabeth came to speak in Ballysillan on one occasion. It was a kind of a custom that she came every Easter Sunday morning to speak there in the church. And she came and she spoke one time about the snow. Not sure if it was Psalm 51 that she took as her text, but she explained about the snowflakes. And every little snowflake's different. It's unique. Boys and girls, just like you. You're all different. God has made us all different. So, you know, that's why God loves variety and we're all different and God doesn't expect us all to be the same and like the same things and just be clones of each other. But, you know, Elizabeth talked about the snowflakes and she said that inside the snowflakes, there's a wee piece of dirt. Because what happens is the snow and the moisture wraps itself around the wee speck of dirt away up in the clouds. And if there were no wee specks of dirt away up there that have been carried up by the wind, then there couldn't be any snowflakes. But the snow wraps itself around the wee piece of dirt. And that's why the psalmist says that it's possible to be whiter than the snow. It is possible. You know, we think of how the snow soon gets dirty, doesn't it? You know how it is whenever there's a fall of snow, and maybe for an hour or two, what a beautiful picture. But you go back later in the day, doesn't look so nice now. The smoke and the dust and the dirt has gathered on the snow, and it looks grimy and dirty now. It's not very white now. And then it doesn't take too long for the snow to melt and disappear. But you see, the Lord is saying in our text tonight, he's saying that that's not the way it is with the gospel. Whenever Jesus, by his blood, whenever he cleanses us, he makes us whiter than the snow. And that whiteness, that purity will never disappear. It'll never melt away. That purity is the purity of Christ, given to us freely in the gospel. And it's not like the snow, it's permanent. The snow's temporary. It comes, yes, but it disappears and it goes away. And you would never know that it had been there. But you see, the cleansing and the washing that Jesus gives to us poor sinners, it is a permanent thing. And you know, John Wesley penned those wonderful words, "This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue, for the robe of Christ is ever new. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow."